You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
One story that I love. It's the story behind the hymn, "The Tie That Binds." His name was John Fawcett, an orphan who at the age of 16 years old got converted under the preaching of George Whitefield. Soon after John Fawcett began preaching, he became a minister of a poor church. The story goes that 7 years later, in 1765, he received a letter from a larger, more affluent congregation in London. He accepted the call and preached his farewell sermon. With his wagon loaded and ready to depart, his congregation begged him to stay. And when seeing the love and tears of the members of the church, he had a change of heart. Afterwards, John wrote the hymn, "The Tie That Binds," and here are three of the six stanzas. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Blessed be the tie that binds, in my mind, is a membership hymn." Memberships are everywhere, from fitness gyms to wholesale clubs to organized unions, all sorts of leagues, online platforms, credit unions, interest groups. It seems like everywhere you look, we're being asked to join and be part of a membership. Join now and cancel anytime. What is the one thing that these memberships have in common? What moves people to these memberships? Is it, what can this membership do for me? Is it, how many BOGOs can I get? Or like a Costco membership where you walk up and down the aisle, choose what you like, pay it for it on your phone if you like, and off you go. But is this what we mean, or is this what you hear when we use the word church membership? Is it, what can this church do for me? Is that what you hear? Here are some common objections to church membership. The word membership is not in the Bible. All they want is my money. I have to work. I don't have time for church. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. If I become a member, they're going to ask me to do stuff and volunteer, and I don't want that obligation and much less that pressure. What's the difference if I'm a member or not? Why bother? Who cares? Being tied down to one church is not my thing. Church are controlling and corrupt. I'm spiritual. I heard this a lot. I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in organized religion. I follow Jesus, not man. I've been hurt by the church. I don't agree with them and everything that matters to me. All these objections come from a sincere place and often are deep-rooted in hurt. These statements, even though they're true, sadly they also come from a place of misunderstanding what true membership is. A few years ago, I would say about 9 years ago, maybe 10, Pastor Adam preached a sermon on membership, and this is how he defined church membership. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church oversight of that Christian of that Christian's discipleship as well. So characterized by the church oversight of that Christian and that Christian's discipleship as well as that Christian's submission to living out his or her life under the discipleship and care of the church. Tim Challis, a pastor and author, defines it this way. Church membership is a privilege and a responsibility, and it needs to be regarded as such. People should only be members if they are dedicated to the church in attendance, prayer, service, and giving. And since I'm preaching, I get to also have my own definition. Biblical church membership, in my view, is an expression of who we are in Christ and how we relate to one another. It is an outflow of our conversion. In other words, we cannot say we are Christians and not desire to belong and be a devoted member of a local church. It is the same outpouring of grace that saves a person, that propels that individual to desire to be part of other believers' lives and desire to be submitted to one another. Our passage this morning will be on the letter to the church members in Rome, Romans 12, 1 through 5. Please join me there. Our key verse will be verse 5, but to grasp what's happening in verse 5, we have to consider the broader picture. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have. And here's the key verse. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Paul begins chapter 12 with a heartwarming request. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Paul uses this transitional word, therefore, to capture what he has taught us for the first 11 chapters. I'm going to give you an ice cream shop sample spoon of the first 11 chapters. Here's the 11 tiny spoons of what Paul uses there for. 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. 2:4, do you presume in the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. 4:4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 11:32, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. 12:1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul summarizes 11 chapters in this declaration, the mercies of God. This is not a tiny spoon. Here you can fatten your heart to your soul's delight as you think of his mercies in your life. Where would you be apart from his mercies? Forget the sampling spoon. Grab the biggest spoon and delight in its sweetness. Delight in it like Isaac Watts' hymn. How sweet and awesome is this place. Listen to two of the stanzas. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with a thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Delight in the massive bowl of God's mercy and savor every spoon you take as you think of where you would be if it had not been for his mercy. But delighting in mercy leads to an offering, a giving up of something, or better yet, of everything. Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This here is a paradox, living sacrifice. What a strange phrase to use, living sacrifice. Living refers to being alive, that's obvious, and sacrifice refers to things we kill. Sacrifice refers to dead things. Sacrifice in the Old Testament were bloody. Paul appeals to us to live a life of the living dead. We are called to be alive in Christ and dead to sin. Alive to everything that is good and beautiful and holy, and dead to all pride and every vice that leads to sin. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We bring about this transformation by renewing our minds and choosing not to align ourselves with the thinking of an ungodly world. Paul uses the same line of thought in different words in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. In other words, not be conformed. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, be transformed. Back to Romans 12. But here's the problem. And it's right there in the pages of Scripture between verses 2 and 3. It's often helpful, but often it's not. It's that title, gift of grace, that heading. You guys see it in your scriptures? It gives the impression that Paul is moving on to another topic. When in fact, this is where things get real and no longer abstract. Often we read the words in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we go elsewhere in scripture to find out what is the will of God for my life. How can I present my body as a living sacrifice? The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us guessing. The verses that follow give the answer. what's happening in the verses that follow? Well, Paul begins with humility. You want to be a living sacrifice for the Lord? It begins with humility. He says, for by the grace given to me. He could have said, I'm the Apostle Paul, listen to this. But he said, by the grace given to me. Humility. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given, assigned. The members of the church in Rome are reminded that a living sacrifice, a renewed mind, a nonconformist to this world begins with a heart of humility, a complete opposite of a world known for its pride. But also Paul introduces gift in verse 3. We won't get to gift in this morning. In verses 6 through 9, we won't get there. He wants the members of the church in Rome not to think more highly of themselves because of their gift. The gifts are meant to build up, not puff up. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul talks about this gifts in chapter 4 through 7. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he changes a word from the Psalms. In Ephesians 4, 8, he quotes Psalm 68, 18. He says, you ascended on high, verse Psalm 68, 18 says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. Ephesians 4, he's quoting Psalm 68, he says, when he ascended on high, Christ, he led a host of captives. But instead of receiving, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, he changes that to, and he gave gifts to men. In those times, the conquering king would receive gifts from his captives. But our king, the King of Kings, doesn't take, but he gives. Leanna, my 21-year-old niece, lost her mother to cancer last year. Barry was 52 years old. Her ma, the way she calls her, left her some gift not to be opened until the day written on the gift. There is something special about receiving a gift from a loved one, but words lack to express the emotions of receiving a gift when that person is no longer there. Jesus conquered death and ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, but left us gift. He gave gift to men. Before Paul talks about the gift in verse 6 and 8, he's got to get something straight. Paul is saying, listen up. Don't puff up yourselves. Build others up. Don't puff up, build up. He goes on to explain why don't puff up, but build up in verses 4 and 5. And notice how Paul goes from illustration in verse 4 to application in verse 5. For as one body, talking about the human body, as one body has many members, think about the arms and legs and eyes and nose, and the members do not all have the same function, here's the application. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. So why does Paul give such an illustration and application? I argue that because it is the complete opposite of our natural disposition to work as one. Pride doesn't allow us to work as one. The natural disposition of the flesh is me, me, me. Yeah, you, but me. As believers, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is not an option. putting others before you, yourself, and thinking of others as your members, desiring to be one body, living, loving your neighbor as yourself, is your reasonable act of worship. And it was the year 1782 when the Great Seal of the United States was given its motto, E Pluribus Unum. I speak Latin too now. A Latin phrase meaning out of many, one. It signifies the unity of the original 13 colonies into a single nation and reflects that there can be unity in diversity as many come together to form a stronger whole. And I say this motto fits well on the Great Seal of the United States, but it is vastly superior when applied to the local church. So we, though many, Paul here is referring to those who have been called by Christ, those who have received Christ, those which have been added to the church, like in Acts 2, when the apostle Peter preached, in verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Somebody was keeping record. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 7 talks about people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So we, though many, here are the many. Our church is formed out of many. Many different ethnicities, different upbringings, different stories, different cultures and foods. And we also have many different victories and education. And sadly, also many pains and hurts. We all have a story to tell. The body of Christ is glorious, redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. But by no means is she perfect, not here and not yet. I'm going to say a word here that I'm scared to say. Please don't tell Pastor Adam I said it. Or Pastor Andrew. The many can be prickly. The many can be prickly. The church is not a museum of perfect believers in glass holier than thou robes, but a hospital for the sick, sometimes hurting and broken people, looking to the greater healer and savior. We are sinners saved by grace, amen. But sinners act sinful at times. Pastor Adam once said, you know what's wrong with this church? He said, me? I'm what's wrong with this church? He was saying to look within and not at others. We must learn to love and embrace sometimes prickly members. Why? Why must we sacrificially love the body of Christ? Why must we learn to love not only those that look like us and act like us and have the same things as us, but to love even the ones that are different, that is different, the one that rubs us the wrong way, the one that is wasn't for the gospel, we have nothing in common with. Why? Why? Because the church is a bride of Christ. And she is beautiful to him. She's covered in his righteousness. And she's robed in his beauty. She's the apple of his eye. Why must we love the church? Because Christ died for her. But not only are we the one body, but we are one body in Christ. What does it mean that we are one body in Christ? This phrase in Christ talks about not only our identity in Christ, but our unity in Christ. Here's the sampling spoon again. Taste the flavor. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ. Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Romans 6:23, though for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, everyone with all wisdom, that we may present you mature. If you are here and you have turned from your sins and you have put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you are in Christ. If you're here, you have not turned from your sins, and you still love your way of life that is in contradiction to how God calls us to live, my friend, we say to you, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? For God so loved the world that he sent his son out of love, the scripture says, humbled himself and took the form of a servant, and Jesus lived the life the Father fully. Not a speck of sin was found in him. He was perfect. He was the perfect son. His father said of him, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The apostle John said, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. At the cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. It wasn't only that the Jews wanted him dead and the Romans beat him beyond recognition and then crucified him. But moreover, the Father, the one whom he had perfect love and unity and fellowship for all eternity, poured his holy and just wrath on his Son. Isaiah says, it pleased the Father to crush him. Why? Because Jesus took my place and your place on that rugged cross. Because he was the propitiation, the atonement, the sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist, upon seeing him at a distance, makes this remarkable announcement and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. My dear friend, listen to me. Either Jesus took on himself and endured the wrath of God for your sins, or you will soon face his holy and just wrath. My dear friend, look to Christ this morning. He is your only hope. You can search all eternity long and find there is none like him. You too can be united to Christ and taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen to what H.B. Charles, a pastor in Jacksonville, says, there are two classes of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. What's the difference between these two categories of people? It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between truth and error. It's the difference between salvation and judgment. It's the difference between godliness and wickedness. It's the difference between heaven and hell. But we are not only one body in Christ, we are individual members of one another. The more I think about this phrase, individual members of one another, the more radical it gets. What does it mean to be members of one another? Is it a shallow friendship that never grows deep? Is it to keep people at a distance? You love for others to open up, but you never open up? Or you love to share your problems, but you could care less to listen to others' burdens? Is that what we are called to by our Lord? A meaningless membership? No, not at all. We have been called to intentional relationships. We have been called to submit to the local church, to know and be known by its members and elders. We are called to delight in knowing each other and each other's testimony. I love to hear my brothers and sisters' testimony, how they came to the Lord, how they got saved. Tell me how you got saved. I want to hear it. Brethren, rejoice in each other's salvation. Don't ever let it get old that we have been saved and united to Christ. We are meant to be tender-hearted towards each other, not tolerant and from a distance. Sisters, you are meant to know your sisters deeply and affectionately. Brothers, you are meant to know each other genuinely and earnestly. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, it is clear we're not to think too highly of ourselves in a prideful way, the way verse 3 talks about. This is not saying to think less of yourself in a poor is me mentality. Don't believe the lie that you have nothing to offer the local body. Don't believe the lie that you are useless or not important or not needed. No matter your health, young or senior, abilities or lack of them, you're needed. Your presence is a blessing and encouragement to all. Be a regular on Sundays. Be a regular attendee on small groups. Find ways to connect with other members. Develop the bond of unity you have been called to in Christ, if indeed you are in Christ. As we land this plane, let's consider this. In Ephesians, Paul uses the first three chapters to show us who we are in Christ, and the last three chapters to show us how we ought to live. In the same way, when writing the letter to the church in Rome, Paul uses the first 11 chapters and the last five chapters to tell us, well, the first 11 chapters to tell us who we are in Christ and the gospel, and the last five chapters to tell us how we ought to live in light of the gospel. But notice that in both of them, the first thing he mentions is our unity, love, and building each other up in the body of Christ, his church. Of such importance is church membership that is the first thing, one of the first things the Holy Spirit addresses. If God places such a high view on church membership, so should we. Some of you may be feeling the weight of this sermon, and I encourage you not to alienate yourself, but to draw closer to the body. This is not to scare you away from membership, but to invite you to its sweetness, and delight. I can testify of this membership, the body of believers called Sunrise, how you have come alongside my family and show us what belonging to the body of Christ means. I was recently working on a project at Costco, and we were behind schedule. We worked through every break and lunch trying to get this job done. Man, I was thirsty and hungry. At Costco, the irony of that, right? There were like what seemed to me like mountains of bottled water I couldn't touch them. Rotisserie chickens. The bakery was sending its sweet aroma of fresh baked bread. I couldn't touch it. I was working. But imagine if the owner of Costco came by and said to me, hey, have a water. Have a loaf of bread. I see you looking at that chicken. Go have one. And I say, no thanks, I'm good. That would be absurd, right? But it is far more absurd when some see this meal offered freely to them and reject the feast Christ has provided. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it all. He said, it is finished. You can now come and delight in the goodness of God. Come and eat the bread of life. Come and join the membership of heaven. Come to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.